Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's still the ruler. Hallelujah. Oh, he's our God. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our soon coming King. We love him with all our hearts. We love him. Tell him, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And so shall it be always for the rest of my life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank God for all of you that are worshiping with us today. Thank you if you're here in person online. God bless you. We're really excited. This is such an exciting season. The Lord is doing just so many things. We're so amazed, so blessed. I tell you, there's nothing like walking well intimately with the Lord. Just walking step by step with the Lord. Hallelujah. You are never behind the curve. You are never, you're not responding, you know, to life and to situations. No, you are actually ahead. Hallelujah. You are trailblazing. You are announcing to the world things that are about to come because the Lord told you, hallelujah, in the secret place, and he prepared you. Hallelujah. He prepared you. So you are shielded and you are protected and you are kept. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm kept. Oh, I feel so good about the Lord today. Amen and amen. Amen. All right. Let's take our confession quickly. I just have a few things, you know, I want to share with you. I did preface that a little bit last Sunday, and let me move forward with that today. But this confession takes quite a bit of time, but I missed it last Sunday. I don't want to miss it again today. So let's go together. 2-3 go. 2024 is my year of God-class exploit and the year of the fourth man. I am God's offspring, and in him I live and move and have my being. I am no ordinary or natural person. I am a supernatural, extraordinary being, born of the seed of God himself. I have the seed of God in me. I produce after God's kind, and I overcome the world. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. I am the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I represent Jesus. I speak for Jesus. I stand for Jesus. I reign with Jesus. The fourth man will be with me in the fire. What happens to ordinary people may happen to me, but I will have supernatural outcomes. The fourth man has made me a god to the natural elements of this world. Situations ordinary people cannot survive will become my stepping stones to glory testimonies. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The king's shout is within me, and the lion's roar is rolling out of me. I raise the roof with my praise. I cry out and shout for joy. The greatest one lives here. I am feeding and reigning at a higher level. I have spiritual jurisdiction here. I take authority over this. Peace be still in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is my year of covenant release. I am under cover. No satanic plan against me, no divination against my household will ever prevail. In due season, and even now, the world will proclaim what wonders God has done for them. I am shielded and protected from every misfortune. I am undercover. The evil viper released into the world in these last days will not touch me. I am undercover. I am inoculated and vaccinated with a booster shot of the covenant. I am undercover. I am prospered, protected. I'm preserved in the ark. I am undercover. I shake the viper into the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. I am undercover in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 2024 is my year of uncommon provision. I am blessed in all things. Jehovah Jireh will see to it. I am finding favor in unexpected places, and I see the ram caught in a thicket. The barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God is sending rain on my field, and there shall be showers of blessings. I am one with God, and I possess what God possesses. I have the spirit of adoption. He is my father, and I am a joint heir with Christ. I have real estate in heaven, and I have real estate on the earth. I lift my hand up to El Elyon, the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. My God has made me rich. This will be a year of broken boundaries and unlimited reach. The boundaries are broken and the limits are off. See, God has given me the cities, and the walls of Jericho are fallen. Hallelujah. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things, everything is possible. Kayo de Tadeshe, I prophesy over you today. Your dwellings are lovely and your homes are beautiful. You will spread out like rivers, like gardens by a river, like sweet smelling aloes that the Lord himself planted, and like strong cedar trees by the waters. You will pour water out of your own bucket and have your own channels of rich blessing and plenty. Your offspring will dwell by many waters, and your life and legacy will be exalted and established. The God who brought you out of captivity has the strength of a wild bull, and he will destroy your adversaries and crush their bones. You are like a lion who couches in rest after winning the victory, and who dares disturb you. Blessed of the Lord is anyone who blesses you, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 2024 is my year of God-class exploits, and this is the year of the fourth man. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Somebody say, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Please go ahead and be seated. Amen. Thank you so much for helping me with that, Deacon Ocha. I appreciate that. God bless you. Thank God for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Are you ready for the word of God today? Amen. Hallelujah. We continue to build here on the series of messages that we have been ministering for a few weeks that I titled, Keep the Serpent Out of Your Garden. Amen. And today, I want to build a little bit towards our leader summit, which is next Friday. I pray, you all can join us. I pray that you can invite some minister, some Christian, someone who believes they have a call of God upon their lives. It's just a number of things that the Lord has put in my spirit to minister. And I'm going to have that serpent video as well. It's part of my message next Friday, I think. I had a serpent video that I talked to you about several weeks ago. It's a fascinating video. I look at it and I laugh. And I like to show that before I minister what the Lord has put in my heart. I'll talk a little bit about the serpent, but I'm going to talk mostly, really, on just God's heart and God's mind for his people and the building blocks of his kingdom. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's Matthew 16:18, he says, Peter, you are Peter, said, and you are Peter. And he said, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's not saying he's going to build his church on Peter, right? He's saying the revelation that Peter just shared, which the Father gave him about who Christ is, Christ being Christ, the Lord and the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that's the foundation on which Jesus will build his church. But then Jesus called Peter and said, he has some things to do with you here. And, you know, the Lord put in my heart very strongly to minister to people, you know, just in the body of Christ generally, but a lot of people who are building blocks in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus also said to Peter, in another scripture, I preached on that 2 weeks ago in Florida. He said to Peter, and Satan has asked severally, in one translation of the Bible, he said he has asked incessantly to sift you like wheat. He didn't say that to all the disciples. He didn't say that to everybody. But he said it to Peter. And there's a reason why. And then he said to him, when you are strengthened and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. God, just like Satan, works with strategy. God, just like Satan, works with strategy. And God's strategy, just like Satan's strategy, always involves people. That's it. He can't do it with angels. He can't do it without people. God's strategy always involves people. His strategy in the kingdom, in the Garden of Eden, to build his family involved Adam and Eve. Satan's strategy to attack God and tear down his kingdom also involved Adam and Eve. That's just the same way. That's just the way it works. Believers, oh, we can, in partnership with God, we can allow the Holy Spirit to establish us in certain places, in certain realms, where we're constantly in position for what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And we are constantly in opposition to what Satan wants to do. This is so powerful. Believers, see, man, we are all a part of God's strategy and Satan's strategy. A lot of the responsibility of whose instruments we are, whose vessels are we, is not dependent on God. And it's not dependent on Satan. It's really dependent on us. That's why these things are so important. When the Lord said, keep the serpent out of your garden, God isn't driving that serpent out. He gave you authority. Yes. And with authority comes responsibility. Yes. Right. God isn't going to come down from heaven and do something that you are responsible for. He's not going to do it. Prayer is great because prayer wakens us up to righteousness. Prayer is great because prayer allows the Holy Spirit to impart wisdom to us. Prayer enables us to be able to identify the things that we're able to do. Prayer also can arrange, cause the angelic forces to arrange situations for us in such a way that our paths are easier. We can line up with the will of God. But ultimately, when it gets down to it, beyond prayer, believers must take responsibility. Yes. Believers must. Somebody say, the responsibility is mine. Come on, the responsibility is mine. Say it one more time, the responsibility is mine. It's not up to God. It's not up to the serpent. It's up to me. I am the deciding factor. I'm the deciding force. And if I say yes, in line with the will of God, God will say yes on my behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. The men read this last week. This was the special, I just read like a couple of verses there. This was their special Bible reading. Let's read the first four verses and jump down to verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 1. He says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also," excuse me, "and said unto me, let your heart," pay attention to this, "he taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words." Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments. And if you do, you will live. Yes. Notice the responsibility is ours. Yes. Hmm? Yes. Hmm? Yes, let your heart keep my words. Hmm? Let your heart retain my words. Whose responsibility is that? Somebody say mine. It's my responsibility to know the word. It's my responsibility to keep it in my heart, to hide it. It's my responsibility to act on it. It's my responsibility to obey it. It's my responsibility to submit to it. It is my responsibility, hallelujah, to keep his commandments and live. Amen. And then if you go down to verse 18, he said, "The path of the just," excuse me, "but the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. When the just keeps his word in his heart," in their heart, "their path will be as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked, however, is darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble." Verse 20. "My son, attend to my words." "Incline your ear to my sayings." My son, my daughter. Let's read that again. "My son, my daughter, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and their health unto all their flesh. Keep your heart." How? "With all diligence." How? "With all diligence. For out of your heart are the issues of life." Your heart is the door through which God gains access into your life. Satan prefers alternative doors. So he wants to exalt your mind over your heart. Satan wants believers to walk in the realm of the mind and be limited there. But there is a higher realm. My brothers and my sisters, there is a deeper place. Revelation from God flows out of the heart, right, like springs of water. You can't understand it. You can't relate it. There's a place to connect dots, but that's when the dots have been placed in your heart. You can't do it the reverse way. You cannot walk on dots that are in this outside natural physical realm. Satan is the god of this world. Satan will cause people to stumble. He will cause people to fall into traps based on following dots that exist in this natural realm. However, when you walk from the level of the heart, when you are deeply connected with God and you retain his word in your heart, and you let the word of God constantly as you grow, as you walk with him, you let that word work on your heart. You let that word work on your heart. You let that word shape your heart. You know, I talk about that a little bit during that leader summit. Hallelujah. The Bible says, in fact, you can save your soul just by the attention you pay to the word of God. Yes. Your soul can actually become saved. You know your soul isn't saved. You know your soul isn't saved. Right? Your spirit, let me explain that a little bit. Your spirit is saved. Your heart is saved. When you are born again, you have Jesus come into your life to become your Lord and your Savior. But your soul, which contains your will, your emotions, your feelings, your desires, all of those, that soul is exactly the same. Is this a revelation to some of us? Your soul isn't saved. Somebody say, my soul isn't saved. I get to save my soul. Okay, you will get it. You get it soon. It won't be in this service, but you will get it. It is you who saves your soul. Your soul isn't saved. And the way your soul becomes saved is that your heart, your spirit, has the upper hand in your life. Your spirit says, this is where we're going. And your soul says, but I don't like that. And your spirit says, who asked you? Right? If you felt like sleeping in today, like many people did around the world, you know, not go to church, not go to the house of the Lord, or you had to something, you know what I mean? I mean, your soul just says, you know, I'd like to sleep in today. Can we sleep in? Is it okay for me to sleep in today? Your spirit says, no, we're going to the house of the Lord. Yes. We're going to the house of the Lord. Your soul says, but I'd rather sleep in. Your spirit says, who asked you? And then what happened? Your body responded to the decision that was made in your heart, which you enforced on your soul, which your soul did not necessarily appreciate. Is there some understanding in this place? So let's not take too much time there. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. I believe that the Lord will give us grace. I told you at the beginning, a few weeks ago, this is a bit long because because there are major sections. And the Lord said, keep the serpent out of your garden, begin from yourself. And that's why we started talking about the heart. Your heart is the foundation of your life. That's where everything begins. Hallelujah. You are the only one who can judge you. You are the only one who can judge you. But if you don't judge you, you will be judged. You are the only one who can judge you. Right. But if you don't judge you, you will become judged. In fact, the Bible says in Corinthians, for this reason, many people are sick. They are sleepy. People die young. People have catastrophes and tragedies because they refuse to judge themselves. The word keeps coming to work on the heart. My son, my daughter, this is the way to go. The mind gets in the way. Say, but we don't like that. And if the heart doesn't have the upper hand over the mind, the mind will ultimately decide what we do. And the word keeps coming. And the word keeps coming. And it is our responsibility to say, okay, Lord, I open my heart. I yield to you. I humble myself before you. Something as simple as saying words you shouldn't be saying that open the door of your life to serpents. Something as simple as judging your brother that opens your own life to destruction. Something as simple as entertaining a thought of envy or jealousy, which is how Satan will destroy. Things as simple as people, you know, it was the late Kenneth Hagin. God bless you, Brother Hagin. Hallelujah. I love that man with all my heart. One time he said something, I'd never heard it before. And a couple of months ago, when the Lord was ministering to me on this whole series, and we were dealing with the whole heart, and I told you, it's the heart, your person, the heart, your life first, and then like your areas of jurisdiction, like your family, like if you're in a family situation, you're married or you're whatever, there's also that garden in your family. And then like if you're a part of an assembly, kingdom of God, there's that garden as well. Then if you are in communities, then there's that garden as well. And the Lord was, you know, ministering to me. And, you know, I was studying a lot of these things, and there's something that the late Kenneth Hagin had said so many years ago. You may remember this because I know we saw that video, but it just out of, you know, the Holy Spirit said this to me and I said, wow, I wonder where I've heard that. The Lord said, he said, God will judge quicker the sins of the heart than he will judge the sins of the flesh. And you need to sleep with that one for a little bit. Sleep on it for a couple of months. You get it. God will judge quicker. And then I said, where did I hear this? And of course I understood why. Because the sins of the heart are the sins of motive. Mm-hmm. Yes. Everything begins with motive. Yes. Everything begins with the root of your life. Everything. Long before you tell a lie, there were things going on inside your heart to shroud the environment of truth and honesty. Long, long, long before you actually tell a lie. So long before a lie is spoken, which that lie is the sin of the flesh that the whole world sees, God, by his word, is challenging you in your heart to deal with that dishonesty. Deal with that, you know, that thing that is shrouding, beclouding clarity and truth and honesty. There's no but this. Child, what was that Pastor Muiwa said in that his message? Something about don't let the devil have children in that you now raise. Something like that. Like you are paying the education, you are paying school fees for the devil's children. He has children. And then you send those children to college. You send, and then he's going to use those children to rot destruction in your life. There's something deep. I don't know if you, the preacher, I don't know if you knew how deep that thing you said was. I don't know that you understand it, but you will get it more as you go. But it's so deep. Don't let the devil have children in your heart. You don't let him lay eggs. Yes. The stage of laying eggs is the heart part. Nobody knows anything. Nobody sees anything. No, it's not. It's just you. It's only you and the Lord. But the Lord is telling you, my son, my daughter, that egg is for Satan. Let don't let it hatch. Don't hatch it. Right? See, nobody knows anything. You are still singing, hallelujah, glory, glory. You are still preaching, glory, glory, glory. You are still demonstrating, glory, glory. Everything is good, but the egg is there. But the egg is there. And the word start attacking the egg. The word in your heart. It's only you that knows it. Nobody knows it. The word starts, and it is at the point where you attack that egg. It's not, I have a testimony, I want to tell the whole world. No, that's not where. It is where the point where you attack that egg. Say, get out of my garden. Out. There's no room for you here. That's where your victory is won. If you lose the victory, you lose the fight at that point, there's already trouble. Because eventually, you could still drive out the serpent's little babies, but he will leave some remnant. There will be some remnant left. They are not. Once you get past the, once you get past the egg stage, it's why the word of God is so powerful in the heart. Oh Jesus. Somebody say, my heart, Lord, my heart I've given unto you. Lord, my heart I've given unto you. My heart is yours. My heart is yours. Search me, Lord, search me. Search me, search me. And if you find anything untoward in me, whether I'm conscious of it or not in my mind, anything that you find in my heart that is hidden, that is corrupt, that is destructive, that is demonic, Lord, Lord, I yield myself to you. I yield myself to you. I receive grace and I take authority to expel it completely so that I can walk in the freedom that Jesus died to give to me. Hallelujah. It all begins in the heart. In Acts chapter 13, from verse 20, the Bible says, after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Notice the qualifying difference between David, who was installed by God, and Saul, who was deposed by God, was the commitment that they both made in their hearts. In the Amplified Version of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, when the Bible says, and when he had deposed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king. Of him, God bore witness and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and carry out my program. How? Fully. He will do all my will and carry out my program fully. David was a man after God's own heart because he determined to the best of his ability to always align himself with the heart of God and to always fully walk in obedience to the instructions and the commands of the Lord. And if you look at how the Bible qualifies him in Psalms 78, I think it's Psalm 78, verse 70, I think. Yes, Psalm 78 and verse 70. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He said right here in verse 70, he chose David also, his servant. He chose David also and took him from the sheepfolds. May God take you from the sheepfold. May God take you from there. There's something that attracts God to a woman or to a man that makes God say, I'm taking you from here and I'm putting you here. Yes. Usually begins from their heart. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought them He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So David fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I want us to read a few verses. I'm going to try to wrap this up soon. I want to read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just a few verses. But one of our deaconesses had sent me this particular devotional earlier this week. I loved it the moment I read it because it just lined up with most of what I had in mind, and many of it I can't even get to today. But I had us kind of put it together, prepare it, and I'm going to have you look at that devotional with me in just a minute. But let's go together to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to read a few verses here with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's read from verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul. Now this is really good in the New Living Translation. I don't know that I have the time. Maybe I read some section in the New Living Translation in the King James. But I have to wrap this up real quickly here as I make this final note here. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. You know what? Let's go right here. Let's go to the New Living Translation. Let's just go right here. I know some of it is a little very casual English, but I think it's easier for all of us to follow, and we have young people too, so they can. There you go. One day, so we're going to go read verses 1 to 3 first, and then we're going to jump to verse 7, I think. Yeah, 7 to 11, and finally we'll go to verse 13. And I'm going to try to wrap this up here. One day, Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to this. This is instruction, command. God came to call his name. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. God keeps records. God keeps records. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of covenant. He's a God of forgiveness. But God keeps records. God keeps accounts. Hallelujah. He said, God has come. He wants to settle this account. See, sometimes you may go on for a while and it may look like God has forgotten. It may look like God didn't pay attention. Right? And people say, I got away with it. People say, huh? Doesn't matter. So I told you earlier on, you are the only one who can judge yourself. You are the only one. Humans judging you, actually, by a human being judging you, unless they are directly in authority over you and God put them in authority over you, by a human, by your brother judging you or your sister judging you, they themselves are complicating their spiritual lives because the serpent that already bit you, they are opening their own lives to that serpent so that they can be beaten too. So in a situation where we should actually have deliverance and victory, like when something terrible happens and God's people should arise and take the victory and stand in authority and win the victory over the serpent and execute the judgment in every way that it needs to be executed, but drive the serpent out. When we don't do what the word of God has directed us to do, and what we do is we judge one another and we talk about one another and we lie about one another and we become emissaries for the serpent, and we talk about stories that the devil himself is the one fueling. By so doing, in a personal contract between you and God, you are violating your protection and opening the door of your life to that same serpent who just destroyed your brother to destroy you. You'll get it in a few weeks, but you have to get it. Because this is crucial. When somebody wonders, why are these cycles repeated? They are repeated because Satan is the master of cycles. And the exact way he has designed this, his strategy is to make sure I bite one, that one takes the poison to another, that one takes the poison to another, that one takes the poison to another. Listen to what Jesus said though. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked incessantly for you, but I have prayed for you. This is how we stop that poison. This is how we stop that venom. This is how we say to that viper, okay, yes, stop. Because Satan is out to ruin and to destroy. He's out to destroy your life. He's out to destroy your family. He wants to take everything. He will leave nothing. He will, generation after generation, he will not stop until he has wiped everything out and until there is no record that anybody in that family ever served God. That's where he's going. You can see very clearly from the story of Saul. His entire family became wiped out. His entire family. Yes. Let's go back to 1 Samuel right here. Said, now go. He said, I have an account to settle. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle. Just don't be arguing with God. Say, God, but I don't like that instruction. No, your heart. Just say, Lord, my heart is yours. Anything you say, I don't have to try to reason it. The problem comes when we start trying to reason it. Because we can't understand it. Why? But God, why should I love my enemy? I don't get. No, you don't have to understand it. It's a command. Yes. Yes. Just obey it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the only way you'll obey it is if your heart rules over your mind. Because yes. Your mind just wants to talk. Chop, 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 chop. just wants to talk and talk and talk and sleep off. And then when he wakes up the following morning, start talking again. Talk. That's why phone companies are making a lot of money. Because he had one plan, had another plan. You know, because we just got to talk. I need more to talk to. I need a premium plan. Hallelujah. The basic plan is not good enough. That's right, unlimited. Thank you, got it. That's right. That's the one we need. Look at it right here. Now come to us. So let's go on to the next verse. That's what God told him. That's the instruction. Let's jump to verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. So God told him what to do. I want you to kill everything. Kill everybody. Just kill everything. Get rid of it. Amalek, don't. See, God didn't say when you get there, think about it. Use your mind. He didn't tell him that. He thought, this is what I want you to do. The command is it's not advice. It's not suggestion. This is what I'm directing you to go and do. Go and do it. Simple. Saul took it from command to suggestion. That was his biggest problem to start off. But the problem didn't start from there. The problem started before then. The eggs Satan already had eggs in his heart. You see all the evidence in the way he responded. Look at it. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to shore east of Egypt. Go on. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but he completely destroyed everyone. God didn't tell him to capture one. Go on. Saul and his men spared Agag's life. Look at that. And they kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat. They kept the best. Fat calves, the lambs, everything. In fact, that appealed to them. God didn't say, when you get there, kill the ones that are not good looking and spare the ones that you think are good and offer them to me. So I didn't say that. In fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Look at how they changed the instruction. You see how they changed the instruction? This is how they changed the instruction. When the law says, don't judge, so you are not judged. They don't say, it doesn't make sense to my mind to not judge. It doesn't make sense to my mind to not accuse. It doesn't make any sense to my mind. I'm just telling you how the cycles keep, and they will keep continuing until Jesus comes. You can't stop that. The one thing you can do, you can keep that serpent out of your own garden. There's no room for you in my life. And there's no room for you in my family. And there's no room for you in my ministry. And there's no room for you in my finances. And there's no room for you in the covenants that I keep. That's it. That's my jurisdiction. I can't determine what happens in somebody else's house. I can't determine what somebody else does. You know, you do what you want to do. But I will guarantee to you, those eggs, they will hatch. I'm telling you what I know. They may hatch in your generation while you are still alive. Or they may hatch in your children's generation. Or they may hatch in four generations after you. But just know this. Any egg you allow Satan to plant in your family, they will hatch. When people come around and they say, it's a mystery. We don't understand it. We don't get it. How did this? It is not a mystery. There are things you don't know. There are things you are not aware of. I have stopped arguing with God. I have stopped making cases before God. But God, but this, and but that. You know, because I learned there are things that you do not know. Those eggs will hatch. Those eggs will hatch. I was ministering on a series of messages. It's one of the best messages I've ever taught. Born of God, I know who I am. I think I did maybe like three weeks or four weeks of it. The Lord interrupted me. He said, I want you to change course. I want you to start talking about getting the serpent out of the garden. My brothers and my sisters, this viper is not playing. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He wants to ruin everything. He wants to empires collapse in one day because of the work of the viper. My friends, health is damaged in one day. Lives are lost. Catastrophes, tragedies happen in one day because of the work of the viper. He's so smart. He's so cunning. A few days later, as he started ministering this to me, I ran into this serpent. It was this confirmation. So I told you, talk about keep the serpent out of your garden. You know, I've not been preaching anything else since then. Keep the serpent. The Lord is telling you, keep the serpent. Maybe you've already let him in. Ask for mercy. It's time to drive whatever is left. Lord, be merciful to me. Some of it has already come in. It may be difficult to get the whole thing out. It may have to be a long-term walk. A long-term walk to eradicate the. But for some, it's even not just a long-term. For some, he is already there. He's sitting there. And it's not going anywhere. Look at it. They spared Agag's life. Let's go on to the next verse. Let's go on to the next verse. Then the Lord said to Samuel, listen to what God said, folks. I'm so sorry that I ever made Saul king. Look at this. God is so sorry. The Lord is so sad about a decision he made. He appointed this man. He wasn't somebody else who appointed Saul. It wasn't like by elections. It was God. It was God. Yeah, the people said we want a king, but it was God who gave them the king. Did God make a mistake? What did God not know? No. God always works with a blank slate. There's opportunity for everyone. Yes. All of us. It's opportunity. We can get up and decide to go right. We can get up and decide to go left. We make that decision. God does not. We can't get up and blame God because we chose to go left when we were supposed to go right. God trusted us enough. God believed in us. God knew we had the ability. He knew that if we would present and yield our hearts to him, he knew that if we would just obey his word and if we would stick with his word and if we would stand there and yield to him, and when it gets difficult, just yield to him and empty ourselves and strip ourselves naked before him and just cry out and receive the grace we need and receive. He knew we would find help. He knew somewhere we would get through it, but he was counting on us to do it. He wasn't counting on us to sell out. He wasn't counting on us to allow that serpent bear those eggs in our gardens. He wasn't counting on us infecting the next generation. He wasn't counting on us. He wasn't expecting us to have the children carry the poison of their parents and their grandparents. He wasn't expecting us to open those doors so that an entire generation is corrupted by our foolishness. He wasn't expecting that. He certainly wasn't expecting us to be perfect, but was expecting us with our hearts to come after him every day. Like David, Lord, search me. Search me. Search me, Lord. If you find any unclean thing, expose it. Show it to me. Help me. Help me. And then take responsibility to doing right. To doing right by God. Let's go on. I'm so sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me. Wow. He has not been loyal to me. Wow. What a shame. God picked him, a mere nobody. Mere nobody. Picked him from the dumps. And crowned him. And anointed him and graced him. What did he do? He has not been loyal to me. He has refused to obey my command. Look at that. He has refused to obey. It was a decision he made. This was not a mistake. It was a decision he made. He has refused to obey my command. Look at Samuel the prophet. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. He couldn't sleep all night. He was so heartbroken. He was so heartbroken. He was so heartbroken. How about Saul? The one who failed God. The one who refused to be loyal to God. He slept like a baby through the night. Why? Because his heart was corrupted. His heart was corrupted. You know, there's a point where your conscience just pounds and pounds away and pounds, and you can't sleep and you don't have peace. You are fighting, you are struggling. God help you. You break through, you break through, you come out of it. Ha, hallelujah, we got the victory. But there's a point where the conscience is seared like a hot iron. You're just not even sensitive to it anymore. You just don't even see anything wrong about it. What's the big deal? I mean, what is that? I mean, it just doesn't even move you. Let's go on to the next verse. Early the next morning, where should we go? Let's try to wrap this up. It's time. Go to verse 13. Let's read the last few verses. Let's read verse 13 to 23. Let's close out here. I want to read that devotion. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Can you believe this? God is sad in heaven. Samuel can't sleep all night. Saul, he's doing praise and worship. Bring out the singers and the trumpeters. I did the command of the Lord. I've done everything the Lord said. And then verse 4, keep going. Verse 14. Really, Samuel said, then what is all this bleating of the sheep and goats and the lowing of the cattle that I'm hearing? Samuel demanded. Go on. Watch this now. This is the corrupted heart. They never take responsibility, ever. When the heart becomes corrupted, it is always somebody else's fault. That's it. That is the bottom line. When the heart, when you want to know, has the heart been corrupted? When it's still a struggle, and there's a breaking and a waking, and a breaking and a waking, and a breaking and a waking, it's still going through that. It's just a cry and a cry and a. But the point comes when the struggle is over and they have sold out and the mind has taken over. It is always somebody else. They have the excuse prepared. Before the challenge came, they had that excuse already prepared. It is always somebody else's fault. Oh, he said it's true. Yeah, it's true that the army spared the best. It's the army now. He is the one who obeyed God's command, but it was the army that spared. They spared the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, Saul admitted. But they are going to sacrifice them. Watch this. But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. Where did he come up with that? In his mind. Where did he come up with that? In his mind. Like, this is what we are going to, we're going to make it sound good. We have destroyed everything else. Go on. Sorry, this is taking a little time, but this is just really my script. This is all. I'm going to close right after this. And we'll read that devotion. We'll just close right after this. But this is really the crux of everything that, I've had this, this is just, I don't have a lot of theological, new dynamic revelation to share with you. This is just it right here. Right here from the Word of God, right here. Just talking about the condition of the heart. That's it. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand at all. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You don't need some exegesis. You don't need some deep chain reference. No. We just need to see the color and the shape of the heart. Samuel said to Saul, stop! The man had had enough. So, come on, stop! Are you even listening to yourself? Stop! He's displayed this thing in his mind for so long. He's bought into that lie, into that deception. Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. Then he said, what did he tell you? In the King James, he said, say on. That's what he says, say on. It's like, the man, he's finished. You got to know sometimes when it's done. Yes. I don't know about you, but I've learned there is a point when it's done. And when it's done, it's done. That's it. The struggle is over. There's nothing to struggle over. There's nothing to fight over. It's done. This is done. What is it that determines? It's the heart. It's the heart. And Samuel said to him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribe of Israel? The Lord has anointed you. Remember, it was the Lord who anointed you king of Israel. Go on. And the Lord sent you on a mission. He sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners. The Amalekites until they are all dead. Go on. Why then haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But listen to this man. But I did obey the Lord. It's argumentative. Even in the face of the obvious rebellion. Argument. Listen, Saul insisted. Listen, can you believe this? This is where people say there's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with her. They are right. They just don't know. What they think is wrong, they don't know. It's not what they think. The heart is corrupted. They think he lost his mind. It was the heart that was corrupted. When your heart is corrupted, your mind becomes a simple tool in the hands of the devil. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back. Listen, he's telling a lie. I mean, this man is incredible. I mean, can you see this? We're reading this scripture together. Can you see this?
Yes.
I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back the king Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. See, it's just too much for me. Keep on, go on. Then, watch this, my troops. Oh, Lord. Lord, please be merciful to us, please. Because sometimes we just don't know what's wrong with us. We don't know. We have no idea. We've just so lost it completely. We drifted so far away. It started from our heart, but we drifted so far away. We got so lost. We just, and unfortunately, sometimes we can't find our way back. My troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, plunder to sacrifice to the Lord. And he keeps saying, the Lord your God. Nowhere does Saul ever say, the Lord our God. Not, you will not hear it. It's always the Lord your God. Keep on going. Let's close right here. Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? What is more pleasing to the Lord, man? Your burnt offering and your sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than the offering, the fat of rams. Keep on going. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command, notice the command of the Lord, you have rejected the command of the Lord, therefore he also has rejected you as king. There's no return. It's over. This is where you find another job. No, truly. You are out of a job. You're done. Find another career. This is it. It's final. But it's not really final. Because as the servant of God turns around to leave, Saul is now thinking of self-preservation. Like, okay, I know a lot of bad things are about to happen, but just in the moment, can you make me look good before the people? See, what the people think matter. When what people think matters so much to you that what God says doesn't carry so much weight, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. But now forgive me, forgive my sin. Oh, look, it's casual. Forgive my sin. Please, just forgive my sin. Let's just let it go. Let's talk about it next week, okay? But right now, come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Go on. The Lord your God, that's right. Samuel replied, I will not go back with you. As the man knows, he's done. This is over, I'm done. I already cried all night for you. The Lord told me, forget it. That's it. I mean, come on. You've got to be a prophet of God. If you are not a prophet of God, what are you doing in the pulpit? You don't have a job in the pulpit. Find another job. But there comes a time, if you are a true servant of God, you just know. You just know. So all the fanfare and all the glamour and all the glitz. Oh, go on. Go on. Take your time. Spend the money. Hallelujah. But it's just an empty shell. It's a matter of time. It's all coming down. There's nothing left in there. He said, Samuel turned to go. What did he do? Saul tried to hold him back. And he tore the hem of his... This is where I stopped completely. He tore the hem of his robe. Of the prophet's robe. Oh. May this not be us, amen. May this not be us. You see this? The arguments, the excuses, the contentions, the self-will, the stubbornness. These are all evidence of a corrupted heart. The slyness, the blatant rebellion, the trickery, the finger pointing, the lack of self-awareness, the lack of responsibility and accountability. The self-preservation and self-promotion. The disregard for God's precepts, for God's order, and for God's authority. That's it. It's all evidence of a corrupted heart. May this not be us, amen. My brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may this not be us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. May this not be me. Make that personal. Lord, may this not be me. I open my heart to you completely. Lord, I strip myself naked before you. May this not be me. May I be the man, the woman, after your heart. Flawed as I am, may I be the man, the woman, after your heart. Limited as I may I be the man, the woman, after your heart. May I be the man, the woman, after your heart. Let's close out with that devotion. Let's just close out right there. Hallelujah. Let's put it up if you have it. Thank you, Pastor Emmanuel. That's the scripture reference that they use. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. And that scripture is Psalm 119, verse 35. Go on to the body. Thank you. Have you ever wondered why God found it necessary to inscribe the Ten Commandments in stone? Why couldn't he simply have communicated his expectations to Moses and then let him broadcast the message? Perhaps because he wanted to stress the timelessness of his commands And perhaps also because he knew how good we are at twisting words to suit our fancy. You just saw that with Saul. You just saw that with Saul. Keep on going. Do not commit adultery could morph into don't sleep with anyone unless you are in love. Do not worship any other gods beside me could morph into go to church once a week and then live however you want. Do not make idols of any kind could morph into don't worship statues but feel free to dedicate your life to money, sex, or power. Many of us think of the Ten Commandments primarily in a negative way. Don't do this. Don't do that. But listen to how God prefaces the giving of the law on Sinai. He says to Moses, this is in Exodus chapter 20 verse 2, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. His people are to obey him, not because he is a cruel taskmaster, but because he has rescued them from the cruel taskmasters. Not wanting them to all fail or fall into bondage again, he tells them how to live a life that will not be marked by, that will be marked by his presence and his peace. Ignoring God in order to pursue our own desires will never yield the peace we seek. Doing so may make us happy for just a minute, but a pattern of disobedience will eventually lead us into bondage. Pray today for the grace to believe that the way to life lies not in having your own way, but in following God's way. Tell him you need his strength to live the life that he wants for you. A life full of freedom and joy. Amen. Father, forgive me, he says, that's a prayer, for going my own way and ignoring your clear commandments. Help me to embrace your laws, knowing they will lead to a life of greater freedom and peace. Everyone, let's stand and pray and close. Let's give our hearts to the Lord one more time. This is between us and him. It's a one-on-one transaction, interaction, intimate encounter. Regardless of where you have been on your journey, regardless of where you have been in your life, there are moments that the Lord gives to us, every one of us, on this our journey, to come back, to examine ourselves, to be aware of our true state, how he sees us, what he sees about us, what he's hearing us say, what he's seeing us do, to line what we actually think in our minds about ourselves, line them up with the image that is protruding out of his word to our hearts. And when we make that comparison and we see how much we fall short, to go back and say, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I've fallen so far below your grace. I'm just such an embarrassment to you. I don't even remember where I got off tangent, where did I miss that first step? I don't exactly remember, but Lord, I'm ready to go back. I'm ready to retrace my steps and to find your way again. To make it right. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks or says about me. I don't care about human perception. I want your approval. Divine approval is the most important thing that I need in my life. So, Father, this morning in this service, as we close it out, help us find our way back to the center of our hearts. In the position of your word, so that we can become everything that your word really created us to become. Father, we can become like Jesus. That is our ultimate calling in life, to be like Jesus, to become like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to see like Jesus, to hear like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and to take steps like Jesus. Would you go ahead now? I know I've done my own praying. I've done a lot of that just unconsciously. Would you do your own praying in your own words? Lord, this is the cry of my heart. I hope it is the cry of your heart today. I hope you are not one of those who have hit that point where it's over. That's it. And God says, it's done. Forget it. I hope you are not one of those. I hope you are not one of those. I don't believe you are. I believe there's still a chance. I believe there's still a way. Hallelujah. The Lord can still restore our hearts. He can still cleanse our hearts. God can give us a fresh opportunity. He can give us a new chance. We can have a new beginning. There's always a new beginning available in Jesus. To everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. God is not a condemner. He's not here to condemn anyone. Yes, I mean, you may be online, you may be here in person. God is not here to make anyone look bad or feel bad. No, God is a builder. He's a restorer. He's looking to restore. He's looking to build. He's looking to elevate us so that the word of God can hand us the covenant, can hand us the inheritance that is rightfully ours. But would we have the humility of heart? Would we have the humility and the simplicity? Would we have the willingness, the yieldedness? Would we have the selflessness? Would we have the emptiness? Would we have it? To say it's not about the glitz and the glamour. It's not about what they say, what they think. It's not that. It's about me and you, Jesus. Right? Right, exactly the way it was when we got started. When I got started with you, I hope you got started with him sometime. I hope you remember when you got started with him. When he called you out of sin and out of darkness, out of the world. And in your lonely room or in a big gathering or wherever, but in that lonely, lonely encounter with Jesus, where you gave him your heart. And you told him, I give you my heart today. You can have all of me. Remember, in that moment, nothing else mattered. Didn't matter what your spouse thought. Didn't matter what family, friends. In fact, your friends laughed at you. People make mockery of what you were doing. But you didn't care about it. It only mattered to you that Jesus now lives in your heart. Can we come back right there to that point where nothing else matters at all? That the only thing that really does matter is where Jesus our Lord, he dwells in our heart. The skills, the gifts, the graces, that will pass on. Generation after generation will get those. People will forget all of that. The one thing that will abide forever will be hearts that are completely, totally devoted to the will of God. May that heart be yours. May that heart be mine. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, we give you thanks today. We honor your presence that we feel in this service so strong. We felt it from the very beginning. And through everything that we've done in this service, we've just felt that piercing presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God just doing a work that no human being can do. And we're so thankful to you that, like that little girl Mary in that little insignificant town Bethlehem, she wasn't on top of the mountain, she wasn't the news, she wasn't popular, nobody was talking about, she was just a little girl in a little corner of a small little town. Your presence went there and you created a revolution. Create a revolution with us today. Right here in our hearts. We look to you, Father. We trust in you. We believe in you. We give you the glory and we give you the praise. Receive it to yourself, Lord. To yourself and to yourself alone. You alone deserve it. Father, let this mark the beginning of a new day in our lives. The beginning of a new experience. The beginning of a new walk. The beginning of a new realization in the covenant. The beginning of our awakening to righteousness in every life. And God, help us bear fruits. Fruits of righteousness. Fruits of repentance. We thank you, our God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.